I do invite you to go with me to the book of Philippians this morning and to the second chapter. If you'll find the 19th verse as we've been going through the book of Philippians, if you're visiting with us, the second part of this year. We went through Ecclesiastes to begin the year, and now we're well into the book of Philippians. We've come to almost the midway point as we are going to finish the second chapter this morning. Well, here's a question for us at this point in time. So what does a manner of life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ look like? What does it look like? That's really what we've been looking at now for a number of weeks, isn't it? As Paul's written his letter to the Christians in Philippi. If you've been with us for some of those studies, you know that Paul was concerned for them. He was concerned that they stand fast, or they stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He was concerned that they not be frightened by their opponents, because there was plenty of opposition. And so he told them that this unity should exist among them, because of the mutual blessings and encouragements that they had received from knowing Christ. And he really raised the ante when he said that they should take on the mindset or attitude of the Lord Jesus, who humbled himself and became nothing, who took on the form of a servant to the point of death on a cross. And so we saw last week that he called them to work out their salvation in these types of ways, so that they're working it out and manifesting this type of attitude, this type of mindset, this type of unity, this type of oneness with fear and trembling, so that they might be lights in the world, like stars or lights in the night sky and in the darkness. Well, we've seen that and we've looked at that, and he's called them to this manner of life that's worthy in the gospel. I wonder if you've looked at these exhortations and you maybe wished, well, Paul, would you give me some real life illustrations? I wish you'd have given me more real life illustrations of what this manner of life looks like. Well, as we come to the end of the second chapter, we're going to see that's really what Paul did. He did that in many ways. Part of it's within the natural conversation of him telling them what his plans are and what he's doing and encouraging them. But that's what he does by commending these two men to the Philippian Christians. He points them out. He commends them. Two men, interestingly, whom the Philippians knew well and whose manner of life was obviously in line with faith in the gospel. One man whom he would eventually send to them, and one man whom he was going to send to them right away. These two men were none other than Timothy and Epaphroditus. Two men that maybe you've heard of Timothy's name, probably more likely than you've maybe ever heard of Epaphroditus' name. Yet two men that he points out to them, two men that they needed to think about, and two men that's going to hopefully help us today. Listen to what Paul had to say about each man and the ways that their manner of life, it was in line with the gospel. It was worthy of them claiming Christ to be their Lord and Savior. We're going to begin reading at verse 19. We'll go to the end of the chapter. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is the word of God to us today. Well, let's look at these two men for a few moments. As we look at Paul's hope to send Timothy to him soon, but not right away, we need to make sure that we understand Paul's circumstances and the reason for the delay in sending him. Some of this you've heard before, maybe a little bit this is going to be new to you. First of all, make sure you understand that Paul was under house arrest. He's under house arrest. He's waiting trial. He's waiting possible execution at any moment. Why? Because he preached and he told others about the Lord Jesus. And he didn't just tell them about the Lord Jesus. He told them that the Lord Jesus is who? He is the Son of God and Savior of sinners, and he is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. And remember how controversial that would be in his day, where Caesar was said to be Lord. Caesar was the one who was being honored and who was said to be served. Philippi was a Roman colony. Now, he's back in Rome, and he's in prison there in Rome. And so he's in this condition, and yet he's still communicating with people. He still is able to write. He still has people coming to him and meeting with him. And one of the things he's concerned to do is to continue to serve and minister to the Philippians, to keep up to date on their condition, continue to minister to them even from a distance, even though some believe he hadn't seen them for at least 4 years. Why was he so concerned about them? Well, Philippi was his most faithfully supporting church. It's a church that he planted. It's the church that continued to give to him. Even though they weren't the wealthiest of churches, they were the most faithful, we get a sense from the scriptures. And so he was hopeful that he would be released and one day be able to come to them again. But of course, he didn't know. He didn't know if that would ever happen. And while he was under house arrest, it wasn't like he had a lot of people he could turn to. It wasn't like he had a lot of people that he could rely on. Because something else we've seen is that there were some preachers who were in competition with him. Some whom Paul said preached Christ out of envy and rivalry. Envy of how God was using him. Envy of his whatever the acclaim that he had as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Rivalry of his ministry. There were some who were preaching Christ out of goodwill, thankfully, he said as well. But when he gets to the situation and he gets to the person of Timothy, what does he say? But there's no one like Timothy. I have no one like Timothy. And so once he found out how things were going to go, he would send Timothy, but not until then. So the question this morning for as we look at Timothy is, what stood out about Timothy? Well, notice right off when he gets into this and begins to describe him, he describes no one like him. We see that Timothy was like-minded with Paul. He was like-minded with Paul in that he had a genuine concern for the welfare of the Philippians, and he had a genuine heart for the things of Christ. Which meant that when it did come time for him to send Timothy to them, Paul was confident. He was confident that Timothy would genuinely care for their needs, and he wouldn't go in there with his own personal agenda. It wouldn't be about Timothy. He would be concerned to do the things and lead them in the ways that were consistent with the teaching and practice of Jesus Christ. Which means that Timothy knew what it was like to be of one spirit, of one mind, having the same love, having the same concerns and attitude, striving side by side for the faith, because that's what he had done with Paul. And they're having these struggles in Philippi, and Timothy's a great person there to send him to them. So by saying that he had no one like him, he was telling them that Timothy was the only person he had like this in Rome who he had turned to in order to do this job, to lead them in the future by caring for them in the ways that Paul would care for them and want them to be cared for. And one of the reasons, one of the reasons we know this, and Paul knew this, was because Timothy had a proven character. He had a proven character, interestingly, not only to Paul, he also had a proven character to the Philippians. He wasn't new to them. He wasn't a stranger. Paul wasn't going to send somebody over to them that they didn't know and say, follow and listen to him. And it's in this description a little bit later that we see some of the major points that stood out about Timothy. Notice, first of all, that Paul described him as a son in the faith. He was a son in the faith because it was Paul who had led Timothy to Christ. When he came to his hometown, when he preached, when he witnessed. And so he immediately became a spiritual father to him. In fact, when he writes to Timothy, remember there's two epistles that he addressed, 1 and 2 Timothy, are addressed to him. He opens and he says to him, Timothy, my true child in the faith. Isn't that neat? It's very endearing. My true child in the faith. That's how we view Timothy. That's the relationship that they had. He led him to Christ. Have you ever led someone to Christ? Or did someone lead you to Christ? How do you view that person if it was someone very specifically who really entered into your life? There's something there, isn't there? Interesting connection. But with Timothy, it even goes deeper. Because not only was he led to faith in Christ by Paul, Paul also trained him in the ministry. Like a son, like a father trains a son in some type of skill. And he builds him up and he prepares him and he teaches him and he helps him know so that he's equipped so that he can go out. You know, when I think about Paul's training of Timothy, there's always been one verse that stood out to me. And it's because my father, when I was younger, took a verse that Paul wrote to Timothy and he specifically pointed it out to me and addressed it to me because it was an area that I was struggling in. Apparently, we know from Timothy's epistles that he was timid and he was fearful in certain situations. So in the very opening verses of the second epistle, in the first chapter, he says this to Timothy. He says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear or timidity, as sometimes it says, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. When I was younger, I struggled with fear and timidity. I still do. Y'all just don't see it sometimes. Sometimes you do see it. But my father used that verse for me. And he kept bringing me back to, okay, God's not given us over to a spirit of fear or timidity. He's given it, you think what he's saying here. But he's given us a spirit of power. Power that comes through the gospel and knowing Jesus Christ, of love. The power of a sound mind, of really understanding and knowing the truth of God. Just think what that is. I know that's almost like a separate sermon you could go off on today, and we could focus on that. That gives you some idea of their relationship and the way that Timothy was brought and he was impacted by him, obviously to the point that he's ready to send him to Philippi very soon because these things have been worked out in many ways in his life. Something else you need to realize is that the Philippians not only know Timothy through Paul because Paul trained him, you need to make sure you understand that when Paul and Silas originally went to Philippi, they planted the church, they led Lydia to Christ, the Philippian jailer was converted. A lot of times we don't realize Timothy was with them. Timothy was on that missionary journey. Timothy witnessed and was with them in Philippi, got to know the people, was there at the planting of the church. And then later, Timothy was sent out as an envoy to the church in Corinth. He was also sent by Paul to Ephesus. So when you think about him being sent to Philippi, what do you think Paul's attitude was? I can trust him. He's my spiritual son in the faith. This is one who knows the Philippian condition. This is the one who can lead them and care for them as I would desire. And this, again, what was their need? To be of one mind, to be of one spirit, to be of the same love. All these things to be united. And then there's one other thing that jumped out at me about this whole thing that was going to happen when he would send him to Philippi. It was the distance. It was the journey. For Paul to send Timothy on this journey, Timothy was going to have to make a trip that would require him to travel 800 miles one way and then to come back at some point in time. He'd have to travel 350 miles over land from Rome to the Adriatic Sea. He'd then have to sail 90 miles across the Adriatic Sea and then by foot go 360 miles from Macedonia to Philippi. Can you imagine in that day and time? How many of y'all have recently taken an 800-mile trip in your own car? Not a whole lot of us. And if you did, you were whipped. Okay. How many of you went by foot? You know, you just can't imagine almost 2,000 years ago what that was like. Now, take all that into consideration, and do you see why Paul said, I have no one like him? I have no one like him. Everyone else that he might send not only didn't match up to Timothy, but Paul said something else that was pretty hard. Notice what he said in verse 21. For they all seek their own interest, but not those of Jesus Christ. They're seeking their own interest, but not those of Jesus Christ. That was the spirit of the day in Rome. It's the spirit of the day today. In many ways, it's the struggle today of seeking our own interest and not the interest of Christ. Which, as we think about who Timothy was and how he stood out, raises some good questions about us. How genuinely are we concerned for other people's welfare? Because remember what he said, I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. How concerned are we for other people's welfare? How much are we going out of our way in order to care for other people? And for other people within the body of Christ first, and then obviously beyond that. And then of course the second thing he says, and he goes on to say, for they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. Are we seeking the interest of Jesus Christ? Well, what are the interests of Christ? The interest of Christ is His worship. The interest of Christ is the spread of His Word and the Gospel. The interest of Christ is showing mercy to those in need and doing it in His name for His glory, for the good of His kingdom. You can even answer those questions and try to take them a little deeper, you know, and ask these things. What measures do we take to ensure that we and our families are worshiping God? That we're about the interest of Christ? What about His church that goes beyond the worship of God? What about the efforts to make the gospel and the good news of Jesus known? Again, what lengths do we go for caring for other people who are in need in order to provide for them? Or another way we might really begin to kind of look at ourselves is, what percentage of our time is so taken up in our own interest? Here we see someone who, he says, I have no one like him because of how he stood out. Well, notice that Paul next brought up Epaphroditus, because he was the one who had carried the Philippians' gift to Paul and had brought Paul's letter back to them, who he sent and delivered this letter. Paul wanted them to know all that Epaphroditus had endured and gone through, and to make sure that they received him back with gladness and held him in high regard. So he commended Epaphroditus to them in a number of significant ways as well. Notice that Paul first commended Epaphroditus to them in the incredible way. He described him as his brother, his fellow servant, and fellow soldier. Man, think about that. Brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier. Two men can't have much closer relationship and bond than that, can you? Described in that way. Well, why did he describe him in those ways? Well, obviously he described Epaphroditus as his brother because they had been related, come to be related to each other through the faith in Jesus Christ. Through union in his death and his resurrection and his ascension into heaven on their behalf. And that may, you may just want that to slide by, and that may be obvious. But take a minute what's happening here. For Paul to say this was significant, because all you have to do is look at Epaphroditus' name. What's within the name Epaphroditus? Well, you see part of the name... it's part of the name Aphrodite, the goddess, which tells you that Epaphroditus came from a pagan background. His name was even a name that was given to him as a sense of hoping to instill upon him protection from the goddess Epaphrodite. And yet now Paul, a Jew, who's now a Christian, calls him his spiritual brother. A brother. Remember, what's Paul writing about? He encourages them to be of what? One mind. One spirit. One love. Here it is. Lived out right before them. Because the Philippians were of different, coming from different backgrounds, different places. Paul described him also as a fellow worker or fellow laborer because they were both diligent about serving Christ in his interest. And so obviously he saw in Epaphroditus that the interest of Christ came before his own interest. They were working for the same things. They were working for the glory and honor and salvation of Jesus Christ. And so they knew what it was like to work together. One of the things I loved about Soul to Soul, and every year when we go on the Youth Mission Week, is where we go out and we work side by side for the same cause. I love what comes out of that. I love even this past week, it came up again in something of what we did, the group on my work crew, what we did together. And hopefully by God's grace, what the difference it made. And then he describes him as his fellow soldier. Because they not only were united, they not only had worked together, they were fighting the same battles. They had the same opponents. They had the same attacks that were coming against them. And so he's recommended him. This is who he sent to them. And then Paul commended to them something much more personal, again to them. Notice how he describes them to the Philippians, not only as to him, a brother and a fellow worker and a fellow soldier, but as their minister and messenger to Paul in his time of need. Epaphroditus was one of the Philippians. He was one of their own. He was a member of the Philippian church who had been sent by them to take Paul a message and to deliver all kinds of material things to support him while under house arrest. Because very different than today, family members and friends had to support you when you were in jail or under house arrest. They didn't provide your meals for you, three meals a day and all the comforts of prison life that many enjoy today in the United States. Wasn't like that at all. If you're going to eat, somebody's going to have to bring you food. And so this is part of what Epaphroditus was for his trip. And Epaphroditus had not only been faithful to make this 800-mile journey that Timothy would one day make to deliver everything, he almost died doing it. And Paul says the only way he was alive was because God had mercy on Epaphroditus and God had mercy on Paul. Because how devastating this would have been to Paul to have lost his brother, his fellow servant and worker, his fellow soldier in the faith. And what we also see about Epaphroditus is that he was such a loyal and faithful minister and messenger that he grieved to be back with his home church. It really bothered him to be away. It bothered him also that the believers in Philippi had heard that he was ill, but they really didn't know whether he was okay or even still alive. We get that sense. So he was longing to get back to them, to that fellowship of believers, to serve them, and for them to know that he was okay. And for him, you got to think he was going to serve in a lot of capacities until Timothy could get there. And Timothy would probably be the lead when he arrived. Interesting lives of two men. And from looking at them, are you beginning to get a better picture of what the Apostle Paul wanted for the Philippians? What he wanted for them when he said, you know, let your life, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And he started calling them to all these things that we've talked about. To this being of the same spirit and the same love and like-minded and serving and willing to sacrifice for the interest of Christ and out of concern for each other. He basically wanted them to have a relationship with one another like his relationship with Timothy and Epaphroditus. And he saw how the church of Jesus Christ needs to come together as brothers and sisters in Christ. That we need to view ourselves that way because that's really the reality. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We're also fellow workers. We're also fellow soldiers. He saw how we need to appreciate and honor the efforts of those who we do send out. As messengers, we call them usually missionaries, don't we? Those who are going out, we call it sometimes more on the front lines. They're risking more. They're going out and they're bringing the message and we're supporting them and we're seeking to help them. That they would be honored and they would be cared for and we would find joy in what they're doing. It was interesting this week, I was preparing for our officers' meeting, which is today. After lunch, the officers usually get together on the first Sunday of the month and we have a monthly meeting and we discuss different kind of things. And one of the things we're going to be discussing today is adult Sunday school in the coming future and Wednesday night activities for the adults in the fall and spring. And so I did something I've really never done before. trying to seek to pray and kind of talk about different things, I went through the church list and I made a list of everyone who attends Sunday school on some basis and those who don't. And then I did the same thing with Wednesday nights. And by making up this list to just look at how many people are coming, who's not, what's going on in everybody, I was forced to think about what's going on in people's lives. I was forced to think about activity, level of activity and involvement and those things. And as you can imagine, I realized a multitude of different things. But as I went through it, it just again struck me in my heart how much I desire us to come together. How much I desire us to be of the same spirit and the same purpose and of the same mind. And I realize that we're not going to all be able to be involved at the same levels on certain things. And things are, especially Wednesday nights when people have responsibilities and activity, things that with work. But I was also, my heart's desire for that. And I won't lie to you, some of my concern because I was also struck by how some of you are, for the most part, you're lone rangering it. How little fellowship and service and outreach, at least within the body, exist in some of your lives. I was also joyful over things that I saw too. I need to make sure you see that because I love our church and I'm so thankful to be in our church and the many ways that you do sacrifice and that you do work together. But here's the temptation in our day. The temptation is to seek out our own interest to the detriment of the cause of Christ and the body of Christ. The temptation is to live out our faith privately and individually. And we need to make sure we do not lose, or either we regain if we've lost it, the practice of living and working and going out together in the name of Christ. Of being a true community. Because isn't that what we're called in the Scriptures? We're called a covenant community. Why do we use that term? Sometimes people, when they come to our church, they haven't heard that terminology about. Why do we call ourselves a covenant community? Well, it's because, one, if our faith is in Jesus Christ, we are part of a covenant community. We're in covenant with God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In a few minutes, we're going to talk about and hold up the cup. And this is my new covenant in my blood, the Lord Jesus said. We're united to Christ in covenant. But also, we immediately become united to other believers. And we are a covenant community of believers because we're united to Christ together. We're brothers and sisters for eternity. Isn't that wild to think about? We're going to serve the cause of Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. So you better get used to being together. That's what eternity holds. And so He's calling us to this now. And He's calling us to greater unity and work now. And as we look at what's happening within our culture and our world, and you could say this in any time, I know, the body of Christ needs each other desperately now. The world needs us to be united now in working together now. The temptation is only going to get greater to depart and to seek out our own interest if the world continues to seek out its own like it is. And so we're going to grow in this area of our faith and our walk. We have to keep coming back to who? We have to keep coming back to the one who's the head of the church. As we saw, as we were reminded of in Sunday school, we've got to come back to the one who unites us. It's the Lord Jesus. We've got to come back to Him and to that portion we studied in verses 5 through 11, where He calls us to the mindset of Christ. And remember what that mindset was. He didn't consider the glory He had with God the Father something to be held on to, the honor that He was deserving of, but made Himself nothing. He took on the form of a servant, the Son of God. He became obedient to the point of death, and death on a cross, which meant to the Jewish mind immediately that you're cursed by God. And yes, we know that He was cursed by God for our sake. When He cried on the cross and He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Because He was enduring the curse of God on our behalf at that very moment as He experienced separation from God, the Father. And He did all of this for you and for me. So to think about living our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel, of that good news, that makes sense, right? That should begin to come natural and more natural the more we come to know Christ. That's what He desires for us. That's what He calls us to. He doesn't just desire us to. Let our manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So today, take very serious inventory, even as we come to the Lord's table. It's a good time to take inventory of your walk with Him, of how much in line your life is with the gospel, with your faith in Him and your relationship to God through Christ, but also your relationship to each other and to the church of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.